All righty, let's open to the book of Genesis this morning, Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. All right, Genesis 4, starting from the top. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She was wrong about that. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's have a word of prayer to start. All right, Lord, we come to you this morning very grateful for these folks that have gathered, and glad that, Lord, we sit here in the main, a lot of sinners saved by grace. Glad we found the right sacrifice in Jesus Christ, and we didn't have to do what Cain and Abel had to do with finding the appropriate one the way they did. But we come now to you, Father, this morning. Maybe there'll be something that arises out of this text unexpected for some. I pray you'd help us to consider it. It's an important thing, Father, and I just pray that you'd give us victory in these things. I know it's mostly Christians gathered here this morning, and so maybe it's apropos that it's so. We pray that you just might help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, I want to call your attention to verse 3. There are two things in Genesis 4, 3 actually, that are mentioned for the very first time in the Bible. And from this point on, one of them is mentioned quite often, the other is not so often. But you'll notice in verse 3, in the process of time, it mentions time there for the first time ever in the Word of God. So time itself. Now, I don't know what you think about time much. I don't know if you think about time. I don't know if you think about time much. I don't know how you consider it, but I would set it this way. Time is and has been for man ever since there were men. It's been this unrelenting, inescapable thing in life. I mean, you're born into it. You can never escape it. Not in this mortal life. And before you know it, it's taken you and swept you down the entire course, and your life is over. It's this unthwarted, inexorable thing that just exists. It's got great power. It's very subtle in some regards, but it's like being in a great river and you're out in the middle of the current, and it's just very difficult to get to the side and get out. And in this case, time is something that nobody really escapes. It's this unobstructible thing. No matter what you say, no matter how much of it you try to save, no matter how wise you try to redeem it, it's still the fact that you were born into time, and time will sweep you down until it's done with you, and off you go. At birth, man begins this intimate little dance with time. When he's young, he has the latitude and the privilege of not having to spend too much time thinking about it. And so most really young people don't. As you mature and become a grown man or a grown woman, you grow to have to partially deal with it more. You try to learn to manage it, to use it, to save it, to redeem it, that sort of thing. The older you get, the more you seem surprised by the fact that so much of it's past. It's the way things are. Like I said, it's this unchanging, unstoppable, unrelenting thing that once you're in it, you're never mortally anyway really out of it. Folks enter this life, you know, most of the folks in this world, all 8 billion of us, most 8 billion of those people out there are not like us. They have been cast into time, and they've many of them gone a long way down the river. They're never getting out, and one day they're going to go off into eternity and be consumed in hell. It just keeps rolling on. Time shows up 600 plus times in the Bible. That's man's number. 6 times 100 plus some more. It's a major thing. That's the first time time shows up, Genesis 4:3. There's another thing. In the same verse, actually, in the same phrase. The other thing that's a first in Genesis 4:3 is process. The process of time. Process. Modern man uses the word process all the time. We think about manufactured goods being processed. We think about processed meats. We think about if we ever have to enter the judicial system for one reason or another, there's a process involved. At every turn, there are these processes. Relationships are spoken of these days as processes. Mechanical repairs, starting a business, the tax season, gardening, everything's a process. And so man has all these processes he thinks about. It's kind of like the issues of life and death. We have lots of issues these days, don't we? Except in the Bible, there's only two. Well, man has all these processes. And in the Bible, there's only one. It's called the process of time in chapter 4, verse 3. The process of time. The process of time, you notice here, begins after the fall of man in Genesis 3, right? There's never been a pause in all that for mortal men since that day. It came after the fall, started very, very early in man's history. Nobody's ever been able to figure out how to pause it, stop it. You can't erase it. You can't rewind it. Once you're in time, you just get swept down the river with it, by it. Takes no effort on your part, and you just do the best you can. Man tries to save it. Man tries to, you know, use it as best he can, even exploit it. But time marches on. That old song says, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. You know? It just keeps rolling on. That process has never been thwarted since Genesis. And the process of time shows up 5 times in the Bible. And I'd like to preach to you for a little while. This got a hold of my attention here this week. Wouldn't let me go, so I want to preach to you for a while about the process of time. Most, by far the vast majority, are just carried away helplessly by it. I want to give you the good news before I give you some bad stuff here at first. There's 3 points. The first one's really negative. The rest of them get better as long as you're saved. But to start this off, I mean, the average guy in America and certainly in the world, the vast majority, they're just carried away by it. They're just ground under by it. They are literally processed like baloney. They're just processed. So let me talk to you first of all about the process of time. It says in Genesis 4:3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Let me say first, man generally kind of views time as a positive thing. And you can make it that way if you like. Man says, well, you know, time heals all wounds. And that's not actually true. Doesn't heal them, right? I know that the edge is taken off in time. The death of a loved one, that sort of thing. He says, time is for man a positive thing in that it's kind of a ready excuse for every guy that doesn't want to cut the lawn today. He says, I don't have time. And his wife says, okay, well, tomorrow then. And the guy says, yeah, right. But it's usually a positive thing because it gives a guy an excuse. When he's presented the claims of the gospel, eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, well, I'll deal with that someday. But he doesn't have time right now, doesn't take the time right now. So it's a lot of times viewed positively by man as just an eternal excuse where I'll never have time today, like that. Now, I think, too, about the fact that, for instance, with evolutionists, time is ever an excuse. It's the way you justify everything you can explain. I mean, you can just say, well, I don't know how eyeballs and hormonal systems and all the species in the world showed up, but given billions and billions of years, that must be how it happened. And so for man, you know, over and over again, you know, just time is a ready positive excuse to get out of what he wants to deal with. Right? And so man tends to view it positively. And he's positive about it because it's, I mean, he can be careless with it. I mean, again, you would think the way man deals with it that it's somehow reversible. That you can go back in time and erase something, or rewind something and live it over, and it's never that way. You never get to do over again in the same time frame what you messed up the first time. Or for that matter, what you didn't mess up the first time. You did it the first time, then at a later time, you have to do it again, and then at a later time, maybe again you do it again. But time is a process. It moves ever forward. There is no reverse. There is no repeat. Sometimes the window closes, and sometimes there is not another opportunity. It's time. The process of time. Five times in the Bible, that's interesting because five, as we've discussed with Bryce the other night, Bryce discussed with us, that's the number of death. If time shows up 600 times, the number of man, six times 100, and if the process of time, and for that matter, process itself, shows up five times, and you wind up dead at the end of it, that kind of says something. Somebody must have wrote the book that, and they knew what they were doing, knew the words they were choosing, I reckon. But five times it shows up in the Bible, and the first is here plainly, 4:3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay, he knows that's the wrong offering, has been well trained in it. He saw God accept Abel's offering, and God wouldn't accept Cain's offering because he brought watermelons and cucumbers. And that's not the right one. And my point is that one thing you learn the first time it shows up is this spiritual degradation that naturally happens with man. Man never gets it right on his own. And while Adam knew the truth, Adam still fell. And then he taught the truth to his boys about how to take care of their issues of their sin. And Abel took the advice, but Cain didn't. In the process of time, when people start multiplying on the face of the earth, there's going to be a high proportion. This is 50% here represented. A high proportion of folks are going to degrade spiritually, morally disobey, and be pitched off into a pit that's really a negative thing. That happens in the process of time. Even individually, in this case it's an individual, in this case it's Cain. You don't wind up 50 years later better off without constant labor, constant exercise, and being saved. You know? You need something more. The process of time takes you and grinds you under. The next place that the process of time shows up, I'm not going to trouble you to turn there. We're going to turn later into some places. But it happens next with Judah's wife in Genesis 38. You can look it up. 38:12, Genesis. Don't turn there now. But in the process of time, Judah's wife died. So one, in the process of time, man tends to degrade spiritually and morally. It's a natural thing. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Entropy, disorder, degradation just happens as time goes by. Your car doesn't get less rusty as time goes by. It continues to degrade its entropy. You don't continue with the same energy at 60 as you had when you were 20. Because there's entropy. It's not old age, it's entropy. It's the second law of thermodynamics. It's scientific even. I mean, real science. Not just Dr. Fauci's science. I mean, real science. Imagine that. The first thing, though, is a moral spiritual degradation. The second thing is Judah's wife died. That's Judah's wife now is a nobody. And so when a nobody dies, most people don't know anything about it. Most people wouldn't have the slightest clue who Judah's wife was, but Judah's wife died. But somebody else died in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, in the process of time, the Bible says that the king of Egypt died, Pharaoh. Now that's nobility. That's a powerful royal that died. You learn right there that royals die just like nobodies. In the end, everybody dies. So in the process of time, people die. In the process of time, even in an individual, things degrade in their lives. They're not usually without spiritual instruction and a lot of effort better at 40 than they were at 20 or at 10. Right? Spiritual degradation happens in the process of time. Death happens in the process of time. In Jehoram's day, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 21 that in the process of time, Jehoram got sick, and not just sick, but his bowels fell out on the ground. Well, that's degrading. That's an ugly sickness, whatever that was, right? You say, well, that, you know, it's gruesome. Yeah, the process of time does that to some. I'd like to say lastly that the last process of time that occurs, we have five, this is the fifth. In Judges 11:4, Ammon, the nation of Ammon, made war on Judah, the nation of Judah. Now that's a collective bunch of men. That is things degrading in society, in culture, worldwide, across the board, where things are not better in 2023 than they were in 1920 or 40 or 60 or 80. They're not better. And in time, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things get worse. The process of time is always a degradation. You're either worse off spiritually, morally, you're dying, or you're dead, or the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, that's Bible. It happens in the process of time. And that's what I'm talking about, the process of time. This is the first point as well. You know, time to somebody that's young, and you can view young however you like it, at, you know, 12, 15, 25, whatever. But to somebody that's young and strong, time is often viewed as this passing annoyance. You know, you got to quit your partying to sleep once in a while. You know, you can't stay up all night, every night, gaming. You have to stop and sleep or stop and rest sometime, theoretically. folks don't seem to catch that sometimes, but you know, time can be to a young, strong man or woman who has it all before him. He thinks it might be time might be ignored. It can be you know, scorned, kind of dismissed as you know, as if you're not even subject to it. But you learn in time that you are, because if there's one thing that's proven through all these generations of history, 6,000 years of men's history, is that time, While it has positive aspects, it gives you some joy here or there. It lets you reach up and pluck the fruit off the tree once in a while and enjoy it. But brother, time is a grinder. Takes you for a while and you enjoy some of it. Some of it, it deals out cards that are of great sorrow and tribulation. And in the end, whether you're happy or you're depressed, you get sick and die. And the world continues downhill. The process of time. It's a grinder. It really is. Each man is very effectively and efficiently processed by it. It's the process of time. In the end, it's very accurate because men get processed by it. Like baloney. They actually are processed by it. You know, the Bible talks about in 2 Peter, men you're just made merchandise if you're not careful. Well, merchandise is something that we produce, process, right? If you're not careful, that's what the news media and the political state and the government does for you. It just kind of processes you. You get old in the process, and before you know it, you're weak, and you just kick the bucket. I know this is really negative. I got some really positive stuff to say later, but just live with this right now. It's a process. Each man is processed by it like a product. You know, football players retire at 33 or 35, and some a good deal younger. Running backs don't usually make it that long. And, you know, when they retire, they still look good. They're ripped. They're as strong as oxes and fast as deer. And then you see them 10 years later after they sit behind a desk for a while commenting on their sport, and they're big fat blurbs. You say, what happened to him? The process of time. Process of time. Boy, I tell you what, a drunk at 70 doesn't look like a drunk at 20. A lifelong smoker doesn't look at, you know, 55 the way he looked when he was 25 and started. It's a process of time. Men are processed. Time ages him. It affects his thinking. You're exposed to things in time. Propaganda, bad thought, wrong reasoning. Most men at some level or another die deceived in something. It's the nature of time. Time processes you. Maybe you haven't thought about it philosophically this way, but when you stop and think about it, everybody's born in time, lives through time, grows in time, and dies in time. And in the end, for time, it doesn't matter when your flesh goes back in the grave. You're just another pile of dirt. I started to say something else. Because that's all. Time is not even personal. I don't see that there's any kind of consciousness of time. Time just, you're just born in it and it just takes you down the river. It has no personality. It just sneaks up on you. It's just very subtle and quiet. And before you know it, you don't have any left. It processes you. Some of you don't remember because you weren't here probably, but Marcia and I and the kids used to live over in on 85th and University over here, just 5 minutes from here. And we bought the lot, built a house, and it was a cul-de-sac right by the railroad tracks. And we had this big, you know, berm. I don't know, it was probably 20 feet high between us and the track, so the kids didn't get over in there. But bottom line is, you know, it took a while to adjust to it. Because I tell you what, you know, those trains, by that time, they're getting up to speed coming out of northeast Minneapolis. And by the time they got to us up on Magnolia Street, and our house was the point where they laid on the horn coming to the intersection. So, I mean, it took quite a while at night to not be wakened in complete terror from this beast that is running by your house going, ha! Like, whoa! I mean, the house shakes. It's like the end of the world. And, you know, I think about those things because it would go by our house doing that both ways. And how somebody could sit on a railroad track on a car and hear that coming and still manage to get smashed, I don't get it. Because, I mean, will wake you up when it's shaking the world. And I just want to say that time's not like that at all. You know, you knew when the train came by our house that if you got in front, you were in deep trouble. But you can be born into the process of time and travel your 70 or 80 years, 90 years down that river. And if you're not careful, you don't even know you're being processed. It's that subtle. One day, you're born. A few days later, you wake up and you're old and dying. It's just that way. What I presented you for the first point here is kind of a bleak, hopeless thing, because time is so impersonal. It's so inexorable. It can't be thwarted. There's no obstructing it. It just doesn't stop. And it just takes you whether you want to go or not, and you don't have any will to it. It just takes you and one day dumps you out the other end and you're dead. It's the process of time. Now, let me say this. If you're a Christian, things are different. When you were lost, you were just another generation of mankind that was born, was placed into a mortal frame, into this mighty river, and the river, without any effort from yourself at all and without any noise, it's a very subtle thing. You just get swept down the river. Before you know it, you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and then you die. And it's just that way. And that's how it always was with man before something happened. Because there came a day that when we were without strength, Christ, and in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Something happened in time that changed something for me and you. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. It says that he came because he loved us. Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in time, right? But have everlasting life, as if there's some way to escape the ravages of time. You know, the Bible says of Jesus Christ that he was eternal, is eternal, immortal, invisible. Bible says that, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that great is the mystery of godliness, that God, the eternal God, the everlasting Father, was manifest in the flesh. It says that. And it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Like, you can somehow get out of the time frame and into eternity instead. Let me take you to a verse that I'll read you. I'm going to beat you there, so you don't have to turn, but it's John chapter 1 if you want to jot it down. John 1, let me read a few verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all men, that all men through him might believe. He was not that capital L light, but was sent to bear witness of that capital L light, Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, Jesus Christ. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus Christ came into this world with eternal life to give because he was from eternity. He was the everlasting Father. He is the eternal, immortal God. Now, think about this. I mean, everybody here that's ever been to church anywhere knows that Jesus Christ came because of sin. Right? Jesus Christ came to solve the issue of sin. He came to solve, by the way, the issue of death. Most people would agree with that. So you don't have to die and be in hell forever. He solved the issue of hell. Jesus Christ came into this world to solve sin, death, hell, make a way to heaven for us, that sort of thing. He defeated the devil for us. Now, what you often don't think about is the fact that one of the things that Jesus Christ came for was to solve for us the issue of time, the process of time, because time takes you and rolls you in front of it and just carries you off and you can't get out. So when somebody, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, gets saved, we call that being saved. It's a new birth. You're said to be redeemed, forgiven, justified, but it's also called something else. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I have a few places I want you to turn, so please turn here. Colossians chapter 1, I've been just quoting mostly to this point, but notice that when you got saved, if you are saved, this is one of the things that occurred. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he made you fit to die and go to heaven in fellowship with the saints there by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But it says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That verse says that if you're saved, you are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are in the kingdom now. I can tell you on a broader frame that the kingdom is also in you now. You're not only in Christ now, but Christ is in you now. So it's a cool thing. But did you notice in verse 13, it called that process translation. First of all, I wanted to point out to you the process of time. The second thing I wanted to talk to you about is the translation in time. Because it has to happen sometime in your life. And when that translation does occur by you receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed in Christ, you're translated from the power of darkness and put into the kingdom of His dear Son. And by the way, that kingdom is now in you. And you in Christ, He also in you. You are placed at that moment into eternal life. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, is now ascended to the Father, sat down on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Is that right? Jesus Christ is eternal life. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. Eternal life. Not temporal life, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Well, he that hath the Son hath eternal life, because that's the life He gives. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You effectively live in eternity. The part of you that's saved lives in eternity because you're placed into His death, His burial, His resurrection. God looks at you and sees you crucified, buried, resurrected, risen, living in eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, I say all that to simply say that that is your standing in Christ. Having believed on Jesus Christ, that's your standing. And I want you to know that is something that is true now. Effectively, spiritually, your soul and spirit, effectively, the Lord took the process of time and made it inapplicable to you. Because he put you in his son, who is outside of the process of time. So there's a part of you that's not being processed anymore. You're not baloney anymore, baby. Praise the Lord, because before, that's exactly what was happening. You may not have even known it was happening, but that's what was happening. You were being processed by time. You were being carried off into eternity without life. Now, there's another phase to this one. I'm talking about translation and time. Look in you, if you will. There's a second part of this. As I said, let me be clear here. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? In that, you have, one, a standing in Christ. God gave you eternal life. He gave you Christ's righteousness. So now the Lord looks at you and sees his son's righteousness. You got that by faith. And because of that, you are now effectively that part of you, that standing part, that new creature part, is technically outside the reaches of time. Time no longer processes you. There's one quirk. There's one drawback. First Corinthians 15. Because there's one change. If you need to get a hold of this, if you haven't yet, when you got saved, things changed spiritually. You were born again in spirit. Your soul was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And those two parts of you now are effectively with Christ outside of time. That's your standing in Christ. There's only one problem. This flesh didn't change any. If you're anybody here is saved, could you raise your hand and tell me how your flesh changed? I mean, you got up the next morning and looked yourself in the mirror and you say, that's not a new creature. Same stinking creature that was here yesterday, just fatter and older. Right? All right. Well, that's the problem. That's the glitch. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go on down to verse 51, where you're told that while a part of you has been translated already, there's a part of you that will yet be translated in the future. And that is this flesh, this body still has to change. And I draw this together because the Bible says that Enoch, as we saw in Hebrews 11, was translated, right? So this is the translation. This is known as the rapture. What we're waiting for, folks, you're never going to be more saved than you are today. We're waiting, though, for the rapture. Because in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all going to die. We shall all be changed. Even those that are dead are going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Imagine that. One day a trumpet sounds, a voice shouts, and the flesh that you're in is changed from corruptible to incorruptible. That's a remarkable thing. That's still in front of us. That hasn't happened to you yet. That hasn't happened to anybody yet. We are waiting for that to happen. It says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Mortally, temporally, physically, you're still the same today as the as you were before you got saved. That salvation rests in the soul and spirit. And that is your perfect standing in Christ. That's never going to change. In the meantime, until the Lord blows the trumpet, you're stuck here in this flesh. And while the process of time effectively stopped for you spiritually when you got saved, because you have eternal life right now, effectively you dwell in eternity right now in Christ spiritually. But then there's the stinking body. And every year you celebrate a birthday and try to count backwards instead of forwards. And that just doesn't work. Right? Because every year this stinking flesh gets older and older. I'm saying to you this morning that lost people are processed like meat, like a manufactured product, are spit out the end. They go back to ashes and dust, and their souls die and go to hell. By the billions. And that process of time changes for a Christian, because there is a translation in time. When you got saved, he translated you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's permanent. And one day you have the promise that he will come and translate your body. Brother Doug, your deafness is gone. Your blindness is gone. Brother Keogh, your back problems are gone. And let me just go down the list of everybody here that has something wrong with them, and I'll tell you all that's going to be gone. You're not going to be a snit anymore. You're not going to be a jealous little twerp anymore. You're not going to be a pain in you know what anymore. Because the flesh will be taken care of. Right? Okay, that being the case, the process of time changes for a Christian. Spiritually, you're no longer processed. Before your salvation, time was your master. It was unrelenting. It was unforgiving. It was merciless. It just chewed you up and spit you out. Didn't think twice about you, but things have changed. Now, I'm going to show you some verses. Give me a minute. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn there. You're going to be turning a little bit here. Most of the rest of this is just going to be scripture. I want to show you how your relation to the process of time changed as a Christian. When you're done with this, don't you dare tell me that lost people have it the same as you do. That non-religious people have the same thing you got. Because they don't. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse 1. And you, and he's talking to Christians, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were. You were dead there, spiritually. Wherein, you will notice, in time past, you know when you were lost? If you're saved, that's time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil was in you. Among whom? Among all the children of disobedience, among all of the devil's children. We had our conversation in times past, but no more, because you're saved. Right? Notice times past. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what you were doing as a lost guy. Oh, you were a pro. Oh, you were a doctor. Oh, you were a this. Oh, you were a that. You were busy fulfilling your own stinking flesh. You were busy fulfilling your own stinking lust. That's what you were doing. That's why you got in the trouble you got in. Boy, got quiet there. But your relation to time changes when you get saved. Because now the Lord looks at what was in times past, but it isn't that way anymore. Because you're in Christ, who is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He has eternal life to give. And so he placed you in eternity, in him. Christ is never going to die. If you're rooted in Christ, you're rooted in eternity. Because that's where he is. You understand? Keep reading here, verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I can only pause here a moment to say, your new location as a Christian is in Christ. It's not any longer in this world, not in God's view. You are in Christ. Verse 7. That in the ages to come. Now we were locked before, verse 2, in times past, and verse 3 in times past, and now suddenly we get to look forward not to being processed in time and spit out the other end dead or damned. We get to look forward to ages to come. You see that? Isn't that cool? Now folks, I'm just saying here that as a saved person, recognizing that there's a part of you now that dwells in eternity with eternal life, there is still this part here that dwells in time. And if you give time its leash, its rein, it can ruin you physically in this life, temporally here. You can mess up a lot here. You're not going to lose your salvation, but there's a lot that can be messed up in this life because you still live here in time. Time would still like to process this old stinking body so that you lose your testimony and your victory. And so let me talk to you now for just a few minutes, about redeeming the time. We talked about the process of time. It was a very negative thing because what time does with man is processes him. But boy, in time, if you got saved, you were translated into the kingdom of his dear son spiritually. There's a part of you still stuck here. That's going to be resolved one day. In the meantime, what you have to fight off is the process of time that you're left with here in this life. There's some victories Christ expects you to practically win, not just go to heaven when you die, but to practically win here. Look, if you will, about this. This is a high calling in Christ Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. This is all, I said that already once, but this is all supposed to be scripture from here on out. We'll see how I do with that. Is the roast burning yet? You'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 5, going down to verse 14, where he says to Christians, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Are you spiritually asleep, even though you're saved? And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. All those years you spent serving yourself in the old life, the one before you got saved, you should be as busy as you can trying to redeem as much time as you have left to serve the Lord. And also redeeming as much time as he might allow you to go back and rectify things from your past. Look in yet another passage, and then we have some more to turn to. Just hang in there. Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Two books to the right, Colossians 4, and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I wonder how often you've gone through the Bible and the New Testament, say, and just notice what the Bible says about time. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. All I'm trying to get across here, folks, is that most folks are dumped into time and helplessly are carried away downstream for their allotted 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, sometimes 100 years. They're spit out the other end dead where they die and go to hell. For somebody that's a Christian, for somebody that's received Christ and is saved, there's a part of you that can never die. Because there's a part of you the Lord has at this moment rooted in eternity in Christ. There's still this one lingering root here that we have to live out the rest of this physical life until the Lord's done with this vessel. In the meanwhile, He has this will that He has, a mission, a commission for this vessel. It's called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And He wants you using this vessel for Him. And then one day He calls your name, and body, soul, and spirit rejoined, and you're in eternity forever. And there's one place in the Scriptures that says there is time no longer. But that's not yet. And so let me just talk about redeeming the time here for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me start with verse 9. This is you now as a Christian. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him. That's what you're supposed to be doing with the life you have left down here temporally. You're supposed to be bringing praise to Him. Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, not to say also eternity. But notice this, which in time past were not people. You weren't even people. Just damned creatures. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. You said, tells you right there that what you're going to have to battle is the fleshly lusts, because they war against what the Lord has for your life. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. The life you have left, the mortal life you have left here, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You have lived enough already doing what men and yourself and the devil wanted you to do. Look, enough's enough. Now you're saved. Now you got something else to live for. The time past of our life should suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange. I mean, they're going to think you're weird that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. You don't do what you used to do. They're going to think you're weird. Well, you got religion. Religion is not what you got if you got saved. And your whole relation to time changed. Now, it starts off, and think about this. 6,000 years ago in Genesis 4, the process of time started. And now, well, Christ died 2,000 years ago, but you've only been saved a small fraction of that. I've been saved 50 years, but that's just, you know, just back there a little ways. But He changed things for you. He changed your relation to time so that you no longer live your time here as you lived it there. Look back to Colossians again, Colossians 3. I'm trying to give you a view of what you should be doing with your Christian life, with the fact that time processed you and would still process you if you let it. But you're rooted in eternity spiritually. And you have a life physically to live here for him now. Don't waste that time. Colossians chapter 3. And go on down to verse 7. Colossians 3, 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith... No, that's not right. I was in the wrong book. I'm sorry. Colossians 3, 7. Let's start with verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's where you lived when you were dead in sins. Right? Time passed. But now. Now is different. But now are you in Christ Jesus. Now it's changed. Now your relationship to time has changed. Look back to, let me take you to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Hang in there, I'm almost done. Romans 13. For Christians, 11, verse 11, 13, 11. And that, knowing the time, you know, when you were lost, you didn't even know the time. Now, with Christ and a Bible, you know it's late. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Brother, you need to redeem the time you got. You need to redeem the time you've got left. Look back to chapter 8, Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 17, now we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Imagine that, inheriting alongside of Jesus Christ. Because you too are a child of God. Verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings, you hurting, you sick, you filled with sorrow. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's all you're waiting for. You're waiting for God to come back and blow the horn so that the Son of God that you are spiritually transforms physically, and then it's complete. And then you don't live in time any longer the way you do even now. You don't live in time any longer the way you were when you were lost. But now, especially, you're still stuck in this body. There's coming a time when you are in eternity totally. And when days and months and years do pass in the millennium, and even in early in the eternal ages, doesn't make a hill of beans to you. Because you're in eternal life in Jesus Christ. I have only two more. Look in Romans chapter 12, since we're in Romans. And the word time is not here, but it sure is good instruction. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You can't present your soul a living sacrifice. It's already saved. Already seated in heavenly places, already has a standing with God. You can't really even present your spirit. That was born again. And as far as its standing before God, it's perfect. Not just perfect. Time, it does not even matter to it anymore because it's abiding eternally in Christ. So, it specifies carefully, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Bible. That's the book. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at just one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking about this final, I talked about the process of time. It's not a pretty picture for lost people. But you're saved. There's a translation in time for you because you had to be born again. There had to be an occurrence in time for you to be born again. Couldn't happen before when you were a baby and somebody sprinkled you with water. You had to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When that happened, spiritually, you're put in Christ. That part of you is eternal. What you're left here with is this stinking flesh. And there's coming a day he's going to blow the horn and going to take it out of here too. Until then, you have a battle to fight. Now it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There was a day, if you're saved, there was a day you got saved. And by the way, you were conscious of it when it happened. Don't get me wrong, it was didn't have to be a jubilant, tearful thing, but you willfully received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were conscious of it. It didn't happen when your mama had you sprinkled. That's an acceptable time. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. You should be conducting yourself now in such a way that the ministry of Jesus Christ could not be blamed for your behavior. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. By the way, that's not just preachers. Every soul here that's saved is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a minister of Christ. We're all called to be witnesses, whether you have a pulpit or not. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of Christ, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors and watchings and fastings. It's telling you how you should live. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where you are if you're saved, right? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Does that tell you anything about how you should be living? What you should be striving for? By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, you're going to have some of both. Some folks are going to think you hung the moon. Other folks are going to think you're the devil incarnate, because you don't do at their Halloween party what they think you should do. It's irrelevant what they think. What matters to you is what God thinks. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. Nobody's going to know your name down here much, but God knows in heaven. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You got Christ, what else do you want? O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You know what's holding you back? Your own heart. Don't blame somebody else. It's all you. It's all you. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. It's all me. My problem is me. Your problem is you. My problem is not you, and your problem is not me. You're your own. I'm my own. Now for a recompense, in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You know what he said there? He said, as a child of God, grow up. Grow up into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm almost done. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Don't marry a lost gal. Don't marry a lost guy. Don't get socially, intimately, socially involved with lost people. Yeah. I didn't say you can't work for a lost guy. I'm saying there's an intimate social thing that people have going where there's no distinctions made. No. A lost guy is a child of the devil. You can't be best buds with him. You should be trying to get him saved. What agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. You believe that? You believe God dwells in you in Christ? He does. I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I got to wrap this up. I know I'm a little late. I'm just saying the process of time. This is exactly what happens. Time processes you. And your only hope of getting out of that processing is to get saved. Spiritually placed in Christ, now you have something to do with the life you have left to live. Live it to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as a Christian, don't let time just process you physically. Just carry you away emotionally, physically, temporally, dictate to you everything about your material, your emotion. You know, don't live for the world. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we...